Now, this morning, we have got a guest speaker, okay? And this speaker, a younger, I wouldn't say young, he's already pretty mature and senior for his age, okay? A younger speaker. His name is Joshua, and Joshua is actually the WA State Representative for the ministry called Voice of the Martyrs. How many of you have heard of Voice of Martyrs, right? The Voice of Martyrs is a ministry organization that supports and reaches out to Christians all over the world who are suffering and persecuted for their faith, for their Christian faith. They have done marvelous work in it. Now, you have known as well, if you have been following us for our sermon series this year on Acts, last week we talked about Acts chapter 8, where we saw that there was a persecution that arose in Jerusalem and how God was working sovereignly through the persecution, right? That the persecution was seen as an adversity to many people, but God was sovereignly at work and His glory was revealed, His purpose was done. So as Joshua shares with us this morning, he will share with us from real-life examples, real-life encounters of how God works miraculously and gloriously and how the light is brightest when it seems the darkest as well. So without further ado, would you join me in welcoming Joshua Brown?
Right. Well, thank you very much for having me. I'm very, very grateful to Pastor Aaron for inviting me along. It's always a great privilege for me to share in fellowship with different parts of the body of Christ. I'm going to begin by reading a story. China, 1989. In the fast coming darkness, with our faces masked and our heads bowed, we silently followed our guides down the winding track through the mountain gullies, pressing on towards the shallow river we had crossed earlier that day. As we reached the junction, our progress was stopped by the sudden appearance of a motorized three-wheeled cart with the back completely covered with canvas. Quickly and quietly, we climbed into this cart and, with the engine working furiously, drove up the rough and narrow track. This was our transportation to their secret printing press. The engine roared and hissed, and the cart jerked and heaved as the vehicle clawed its way over the rocks and boulders. We went ever higher, ever deeper into the mountains, winding across gorges and gullies with no more than 30 centimetres to spare on either side. A slip here and we would have crashed down 30 metres or more. It was rapidly growing dark. Just as the steep grade of the track seemed about to defeat the struggling engine, we peered with consternation through a small tear in the canvas as several figures appeared at the roadside. The figures grabbed the back of the cart and began to push. With the engine straining and the strangers pushing while we remained hidden inside, the steepest part of the track was conquered, and men and machines stood panting at journey's end. Out of the darkness, other figures emerged to guide the driver as he backed the cart into a narrow opening. Then, at a given signal, we climbed out of the cart. We were led through a dark stone archway, across an enclosed courtyard, through a dimly lit doorway and into a small room. This was the home of a Christian family in a tiny village isolated high in the mountains. A cup of hot tea was awaiting us. A few minutes passed and our guide indicated we should follow him. He took us into the neighboring cave where the room was divided with a curtain. They took us behind the curtain where we found the first signs of what we were looking for. Row after row of cases of Chinese type. Thousands of Chinese characters waiting to be set into pages and made ready for printing. The Chinese are credited with the invention of movable type many centuries ago. And we might as well have stepped back into the past as we gazed at this primitive composing room. Then, in the flickering light, we caught sight of a small opening in the wall, about 75 centimetres high. A dim light was shining inside this hole in the wall. It was a small tunnel leading into the mountain. Is this where we have to go? The question was soon answered when our guide crawled into the opening and motioned for us to follow. We shuffled along on our haunches. Then as the roof began to press upon us, we crawled on our hands and knees until we emerged into a small, totally enclosed room lit with a single bulb, light bulb dangling from the ceiling. A couple of Chinese Christians were waiting for us, and to one side of the room was what we had made all this effort to see, an old-fashioned but newly manufactured printing machine. It was an amazing sight to find this machine in perfect condition, buried here in the depths of the earth. We realized what a privilege it was to be in this hallowed place. We were standing with dedicated Christians who were risking their lives to provide spiritual literature for their countrymen. We could appreciate the enormous risks, the certain imprisonment and possible death that would result if authorities in this atheistic communist nation were to discover them. We could imagine the incredible logistics in the supply of paper and ink, of transporting the finished product and of maintaining absolute secrecy. We could understand their original reticence to show us this place, as well as the organization and courage it had taken to bring us here. Standing in the bowels of the earth, we were among the only people in the world to know the details of this operation, and this is how it must remain. Nobody must know how or where. People can only know our brave Chinese brothers and sisters are doing this special work for God, and we must be encouraged to support them and pray for them. That was written by Merv Knight, who was the co-founder of Voice of the Martyrs Australia, together with Richard Wurmbrand, who many of you may be familiar with. He is really the face that people remember when they think of Voice of the Martyrs. He was the one who started it. But in Australia, when it was started here in 1969, so over 50 years ago, Merv Knight co-founded it with Richard. And he is still alive, actually. Richard died in 2001, but Merv Knight is in his 90s now, and he is the Wurmbrand historian for Voice of the Martyrs Australia. And so with that, Pastor Aaron's already done a wonderful job introducing VOM, and many of you are already aware of our ministry, but I do have just a quick video that we will play now just to give you a bit of an introduction.
In Colombia, Rolo delivers Bibles and shares the gospel in guerrilla-controlled areas. Every time he leaves, he knows it's possible he will never come back. In Iran, Mariam smuggles Bibles to desperate Christians who have never owned their own copy of God's Word. In Nigeria, Elizabeth and her five children are now on their own because her husband was brutally murdered for his Christian witness. And in China, Wang Yi is serving 9 years in prison. His crime? Leading an unregistered church. These are just a few of the millions of persecuted Christians living and serving in the world's most dangerous places to follow Christ. He promised that his followers would be persecuted, and we are committed to serving them. For more than 50 years, the Voice of the Martyrs has served these bold and courageous believers by offering direct help when they face persecution, delivering Bibles to believers at any cost, and equipping frontline workers to advance the gospel. VOM also tells the stories of our persecuted brothers and sisters, which inspire other believers to pray and advance the gospel where they are. The Bible tells us to remember the prisoner as if you were in prison with them. And when one part of the body suffers, other parts of the body suffer with them. Join this global movement to support our persecuted Christian family around the world.
Thank you very much to the guys at the back. So this is the magazine that you just heard about. It is a free subscription once a month, and in it are encouraging, challenging stories about our brothers and sisters around the world. I have a table at the back where I'll be hanging around with Ron, who's helping me today. Feel free to come and sign up if you'd like to. There will be a QR code at the end if you want to scan and do it that way. And the story that I just read about, written by Merv Knight, I read out of the magazine. So that gives you a bit of an idea, some of the things that you'll find in the magazine. I read it every month, and it's very encouraging. And just as a little bit of an idea, so that they don't end up all over the house, I put them in a display folder, and then they're all together, and you can put it on the coffee table for others to look at too. So that's just a suggestion. If you get the physical one, you can get it via email as well. We do also have books at the back that you can grab if you want. The ones that I'm holding up here, I do have others. This is Tortured for Christ. Some of you may know about this book. It's the book that really got Voice of the Martyrs started. It's the autobiography that Richard wrote about his time in Romania when the communists were ruling the country during the Cold War. Between 1945 and 1947, Richard distributed 1 million gospels to the communists in Romania. Sometimes he would disguise it, making it look like communist propaganda on the first few pages, but then there'd be the gospel. And he was put in prison for 14 years for that and tortured in horrific ways. And he wrote this book as a recount of what happened, and also to really plead with the Western Church to remember their brothers and sisters, because many people didn't know what was going on at the time. This book is by Merv Knight, also covering some of the early work that they did when Voice of the Martyrs got started. So that's just a couple of the books we have there. And that really brings me to the heart of our organization, what Richard's heart was that we're carrying on now that he has passed. We can just bring up that first slide, please. Here is our mission statement, serving persecuted Christians with practical and spiritual assistance and leading Christians in the free world into fellowship with the persecuted, into fellowship with persecuted believers. So something I want to get very clear right from the beginning, because often I think when a charity or non-for-profit comes to a church, I think it's easy for us to sort of feel like here's another thing that we need to support, another thing we need to give money to. And I understand it can feel like that. And so I just want to dismantle that right from the beginning and really emphasize that that is not our primary motive at VOM. Yes, of course we need funds to support the believers who are suffering around the world, but, and it's right there in the second part of our mission statement, our great passion is to see the body of Christ have fellowship. I love what Pastor Aaron did today. I think particularly knowing what I want to share, where we were holding hands together. That's what VOM is trying to do on a global scale, is get the body of Christ hand in hand, thinking of each other, praying for each other, learning from each other. Think of Voice of the Martyrs as a body of Christ to body of Christ ministry. This isn't just about us taking funds to support a good cause or a noble cause. This is about the body of Christ becoming one, uniting together. And that's a biblical picture. You know, when we look at the New Testament, we don't just have one local church that is being written to. We have multiple churches receiving letters across vast geographical distance, especially at that time with the limitations on travel. And we have this beautiful picture of the global body of Christ, and in multiple places, commands to pray for believers around the world. That is our aim, and that is what I want to leave you with today. Please, today, don't leave thinking, you know, I've given some money, I've done my part. I would rather you leave today and have in your heart a commitment even to pray for these people more regularly. That would mean more to me than simply giving some money because you felt you had to and then forgetting about it. Right, this is your family in Christ, and I really hope that I can give you a bit of a picture of your family today, where you can be more aware of them and be encouraged by them and moved. by the Spirit of God when we see the substance of their faith. Another way that I can describe Voice of the Martyrs in a biblical sort of way, we have certain characters, certain people in the New Testament who served a very important role in the body of Christ, and we don't always think about them. We often think about Paul and Peter and so on, but I just want to read the end of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 to 22. It's right at the end where Paul was closing off his letter, his closing address after covering all the important theological things that he has said in Ephesians. He ends by saying in verse 21, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." And that's how I like to see VOM. That's what we're doing. We're here to bring news, to encourage your hearts, and then encourage the persecuted church, the persecuted believers around the world, with your support, with your prayers. Some of the most touching stories for me that I come across is the ones where a believer was at the end of their rope and God providentially brought them across the path of one of our frontline workers, and they were given aid and they realized that they were not alone and that the body of Christ around the world is praying for them. Just the strength that that gives them in that moment to know that they're not alone in a situation where it very, very strongly feels that way. There's other examples like Epaphroditus, who brought funding to Paul from the Philippian church, where he was a steward of that. That's also what we do. Think of us just as a channel for you to be able to support believers and get it into their hands in an effective way where you know it's going to the right place and to people who will actually use the money the right way to really genuinely help your brothers and sisters. And that's how I want you to see us. I hope that gives you a bit of a better picture of who we are and what our passion is. Now, this really boils down, as you can see, to fellowship for us. And there was a couple of scriptures mentioned in the intro video, and I'm just going to go to them now. First, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is the famous chapter on the body of Christ, where Paul really describes and explains how the body, how the church is a body. And I'm not going to read all of it, but I'll start in verse 12. So chapter 12, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." I'm just going to drop down to verse 21. "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." And a really important thing I want to draw from this, which is part of why I'm so passionate about this, is when I come to share about VOM, this is not just for the benefit of the persecuted. This has relevance to every single one of you sitting in this room. It's clear here that one part of the body cannot be without another. So not only do we neglect our responsibility to help these people when we forget about them, we are at a great loss ourselves. Because how often did Paul remind the people he was writing to of his chains, of his imprisonment, to help them have the right mentality towards life? We need that in the West. We desperately need it here in the West. With all of our distractions, with all of our worldliness, with all of our compromise, with all of our entertainment, with the self-indulgent lives we're being encouraged to live every single day of our life by the world around us, we often need cold water, so to speak, splashed on our faces to wake us up to what it really means to follow Christ. The persecuted church, the Christians who are suffering intensely around the world, are a great tool that God can use in our own sanctification. And it's a merciful thing from God's hand when we are able to reflect on their lives and reflect on our own in light of how they live. Now, the next verse I want to read is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, which is actually the key verse for Voice of the Martyrs. It was quoted in the video. It says, remember those... we can pull that up. That's fine. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. I'll put that slide back up at the end with the details and so on. This is really a picture of what it means, what we're commanded to do to be a body when it comes to the persecuted. We are to remember them as if we were there with them. Now, what does that look like? Well, if you think of close family, they're the ones where you really think of them as if you're there with them. I'm sure some of you here have relatives overseas. They're far away. If you were to hear that something traumatic had happened to them, you may even stay up at night, not able to sleep because of your concern for them and because you'd be praying for them. We've really got to get it that we're one family with these people around the world. We're called to pray for them in this way. Even in Ephesians chapter 6, on that passage on the spiritual armor, we often neglect the ending of that where Paul says to pray for believers everywhere as part of your spiritual warfare, and including for him because he's in chains. Now, Paul may be dead, but there's still the call to pray for believers in chains around the world as part of our very spiritual warfare, because it reminds us, as it says in 2 Peter, when we go through suffering, that we're not alone and that these same sufferings are being experienced by believers everywhere. And that will be more in our mentality as we face trials in this life if we're praying more earnestly and more often for the body of Christ that is suffering around the world. Richard was beaten very badly in his feet. That was one of the many, many awful things that were done to him and other believers behind the Iron Curtain. And he was beaten so badly that he had issues with his feet for the rest of his life. And often he would have to sit down on a chair in front of a congregation like this and remove his shoes. And what he would say to people is, why was it that when my feet were getting beaten, it was my lips that cried out in pain? Because I'm one body. How often do we think of it literally like that? You know, when I've been injured before, I know what it is for my whole body to compensate, to alleviate the pain. Is that how we're functioning as a body? And so that's my first exhortation to us all. And let's keep that in our hearts, even moving on from today, and consider how we can even continually learn from our brothers and sisters. But let me now, in a sense, introduce you to these people. If we can pull up the map, please. Thank you so much. So here you can see the spread of this persecution around the world. People are often a little bit shocked to realize just how prevalent it is and how widespread it is. VOM International, so not VOM Australia alone, but our sister organizations around the world. Together, we are in 68 different countries. There's not 68 different organizations, but we're doing work in 68 countries around the world supporting believers. And you can see there are two basic categories, restricted and hostile. So restricted nations are where the persecution is from the government down. So where there isn't religious freedom, where there's tyranny and oppression, repression, and where the government is against Christianity. Classic example, China, which has already been mentioned today. Now, hostile nations are where the government itself may be tolerant towards Christianity. There may even be religious freedom enshrined in the Constitution, but where the society doesn't reflect that. Either on the family level or the community level, there is hostility towards believers, and that takes many different forms. Now, I could go on literally for hours with examples, with different overviews of different countries. Feel free to have me back another time where I can share more stories, but what I will do today is just share about three, and I'm going to read pretty much what I'm just going to read out. So once a week, something else you can sign up to is a weekly email that we send out that has three recent reports, which are things that are usually quite current, things that have just happened, that give you a very real-time sense of what's going on around the world. And there's always prayer points that immediately follow those reports. So I'm just going to read to you the three that were most recently sent out. And you can access them on our website as well. And we also have an app, or you can just sign up to get them via email. Give me 1 second. All right, so the first one is from Pakistan, and this is actually an update on a previous update that we put out about a week or two ago. There's more news that has come in. So the title says Pakistan. Pakistan is just to the left of India. It's a Muslim nation. It has some of the most severe blasphemy laws in the world. Says, update, Nazir Masih dies from injuries after brutal mob attack over false blasphemy accusations. On the 3rd of June, Nazir Masih, aka Gil, a victim of the alleged misuse of Pakistan's blasphemy laws, succumbed to severe injuries sustained during a brutal mob attack. Masih, already a target among the Muslim locals for his Christian faith and successful business, was attacked by a mob in Mujahid colony Sargodha over false accusations of desecrating the Quran. That's what the previous update was about. The assault on Masih occurred when a highly agitated mob, including children, launched a vicious attack. They pelted him with stones, beat him with sticks, and kicked him as he lay bleeding on the ground. The mob's violent actions resulted in multiple fractures to Masih's skull, with bone fragments causing critical blood clots in his brain. Despite police efforts to intervene and rescue him, the mob persisted in their aggression, even damaging the ambulance, transporting Masih by hurling stones and breaking its windows. Doctors had declared the first 72 hours following Masih's head surgery as critical. Despite receiving treatment at the military hospital in Rawalpindi and undergoing critical head surgery for the removal of bone fragments from his brain, his condition remained precarious. 9 days after the attack, Masih succumbed to his severe injuries and passed away on the 3rd of June. Masih's body was transported to Mujahid colony, where his funeral was to be held. The service was attended by a large number of people, reflecting the widespread grief and outrage over his tragic death. The next story is from India. The young widow of a Christian in India's Chhattisgarh state who was killed for his faith is living in fear a month after she fled for her life. Fleeing Kapanar village in Darbar block, she took refuge in a house far from the murder site. The five other Christian families in the village, unable to find her, fled the same day, including elderly parents and young children. I saw them kill my husband right before my eyes, said Jaim Kawasi, whose husband, 22-year-old Kosa Kawasi, was slain in Basta district on the 4th of May. I was assaulted, but somehow I managed to escape. I still fear that my husband's killers will find me and kill me. Can you imagine losing your husband in your early 20s, man? Relatives furious with Kosa Kawasi killed him after villagers forbade any families with Christian members to participate in tribal festival offerings to local gods, sources said. Sources report that a mob of about 20 villagers, including Kosa Kawasi's uncle, Dasru Kawasi, and cousin, Madia Kawasi, went to his house at 10 a.m. and began to argue with him, telling him to renounce Christ. When Kosa Kawasi refused, they began to assault him and his wife. Despite being beaten, kicked and hit with sticks, Kawasi persisted in his faith, resulting in him being stabbed by his cousin and uncle. Kosa Kawasi's wife and younger brother, also a Christian fleeing his home, managed to rescue him, took him toward the road and called for an ambulance. But as they were waiting, some people from the mob tried to slit his throat, sources report. Kosa's brother and his wife again saved him and carefully continued to carry him away from the ferocious mob. According to sources, his uncle and cousin then got an axe and struck Kosa on the head, killing him instantly. Police arrived after about an hour and took his body. In the prior few months, Kosa Kwasi faced immense pressure from family members and villagers, including death threats, if he refused to renounce Christ and return to Hinduism, said area Christian leader Santosh Mandavi. Despite Kosa Kwasi's repeated complaints to the Darbar police station about the threats to his life and those of other Christians, authorities took no action, refusing to file a first information report, a source said. Mandavi said he went to Kapanar on 6 May and saw police scattered throughout the village. The police station chief informed him that Jaim Kwasi was hospitalised in a Dantewada government hospital 45 kilometres away for injuries sustained in the assault. The day after the attack, police arrested Dasru Kwasi and Madia Kwasi on homicide charges, but no further arrests were made, Mandavi said. This sort of brutal violence is becoming more and more brazen in India. You can see that India is coloured in red. It used to be orange. It used to be considered hostile. But because the government is so sympathetic towards these extremist groups and often complicit in what is going on, you can even see often with the authorities, they don't take action. We now consider India restricted, not just hostile. Now, the final update here is from Eritrea. It's a little country on the northwestern coast of Africa. And for those who know about Eritrea, it's infamous for its military prisons where they put Christians in shipping containers. That's the prison. And there's no toilets. And in the middle of the day, it gets searing hot. I've heard the testimony of a lady who was in that one of those facilities for 2.5 years. And she describes how her and the other women had to bunch together inside the container during the day so that they wouldn't be burnt by the metal around them. So this is a report here. Imprisoned for 20 years without cause. On the 23rd of May 2004, Eritrean authorities arrested two pastors from the Full Gospel Church in Eritrea, Dr. Kiflu Gebremeskel and Pastor Hale Nizgi. The arrests were made in response to a government ban instituted in 2002 against all but four of the country's religious communities. Throughout 2004, arrests continued against pastors of the banned organization, which consisted of about 120 and 150 home church congregations at the time. Pastor Meron Gebreselassie was arrested in June 2004. Then in November of that year, Dr. Futsum Gebrenegis, Dr. Tekliab Mengistia, and Rev Gebremedhin Gebrigorgiugis were also detained. All six church leaders remain in prison without trial 20 years later. They have had no contact with their loved ones nor anyone else outside of the prison throughout the duration of that time. Since there has been no legal process, the imprisoned believers are being held without official cause and with no indication of how long they may be detained. A colleague who was also influential in starting the Full Gospel Church, Rev Guillaume Araya, recently passed away while in custody. Estimates concerning the number of believers currently being detained without charge in Eritrea vary from 350 to as many as 1,000. Now, not all of those are in the military prisons, but a small number of them are in those shipping container prisons. So that's just a few examples. You can see that those stories are very current. That's the sort of thing you'd receive in the Mail Weekly. Look, around the world, you're looking at over 300 million Christians living in these areas. On average, 13 believers a day will die for their faith in Christ. On average, 12 churches a day will be attacked. And on average, 12 believers will be unjustly imprisoned, with a further 5 each day being abducted. That's the real-time statistics. Now, this is an important time for me to help us process these things properly, because I'm not here to share these things just to shock you. you know, for shock value, to kind of shake you up and, you know, make you feel compassion for some like temporary moment. These people are suffering greatly, but they are not the victims at the end of the day. They are the victors in Christ, and they have an immense weight of glory that is not even worth, where the sufferings of this life are not even worth comparing to what they will receive. And so when we hear these stories, I want them to land the right way. Right? We should take heart when we hear these things. One, there should be a testament to the power of God in these people's lives. No mere human can go through this, especially with the love of Christ still in their heart, demonstrating the forgiveness that these people demonstrate. This shows forth the value and worth of Christ, just how worthy he is for these people to even consider it a privilege to suffer for him. And it shows just how deeply they believe in the promise of eternal life and how fixed their eyes are on that which is to come, all things we can learn from. And so as we hear these stories, yes, let's feel sad and let's be motivated to pray, but let's not be despondent or in despair, but let us take heart. And if we need to, examine our own life and consider what it really means to follow Christ, and then call out to him whose spirit is in us, just as it is in the lives of these believers, trusting that if we hold fast to him and in dependency on him, in weakness with empty hands, call out to him that he will fill us with what it is we need to live a victorious life. We have all things pertaining to life and godliness already in Christ, as Peter tells us in the Bible. Now, what are some of the things that VOM does to help these people? I've purposely not spent a lot of time going into all of that. There's an opportunity if you want to know some more. You can ask me at the end. We have different overseas funds that sort of categorize the different sort of things we do. We do a whole bunch of different things. But the one I will just draw attention to today, which has been a bit of my theme, is our Bibles fund. So one of our funds is the Bibles and Literature Fund. We distribute Bibles through the money that goes into that fund. I don't even know all the ways that we do that. I do know that we do have secret printing presses and so on in certain countries. China, for instance, actually is one of the main providers for the world's Bibles. But tragically, believers in China don't have access to Bibles. So even though they're mass producing Bibles in China, you need to have secret printing presses in China to actually get Bibles to the believers in China. In North Korea, where we estimate there's around 100,000 believers, 1/3 of those believers are in labor camps and concentration camps in North Korea. Some years ago, our sister organization in South Korea, from their estimates, there were zero people, from what they could tell, that had seen a Bible. Now, the estimate is about at 8%. So that's encouraging. It's encouraging, and that will just continue to grow as God's word gets there. The one thing I did know they used to do was fly weather balloons from South Korea into North Korea. I don't know what they do anymore because they fell into legal trouble from doing that. So that's just some of the things we're doing to get God's words into people's hands. And particularly at this time, we have a specific campaign called Bibles Plus, where we send care packages to Christians in many different countries with location-specific items. It may be food, medical supplies, clothing, a mosquito net, just depending on what the need is. But then we also include a Bible. And this may be the first Bible this person has ever owned, may even serve a whole family. Now, Bibles are roughly $8 each, the Bible, and the care packs are about $40 each. That's one of the things we're doing. These people, the first thing they ask for always is prayer and for a Bible. Even if they have other material needs, that's the first thing these believers ask for. Which brings me to, and I'm getting towards the end, I said at the beginning that this is not just the one-way street. Fellowship means we have a responsibility, but God also fully intends for us to grow from being in fellowship with these believers. And I've already given a few examples of what we can learn from these people, but what I wanted to focus on to end is their love for the Word of God. You know, we have multiple Bibles in our homes. I've even heard someone who I think used to work at Coorong or something, you know, talking about how people come and complain when a particular Bible was not available because they wanted this exact type of Bible. And how often are those Bibles just sitting, gathering dust, neglected? When some of these people, all they're holding to is just the scripture that they've heard. They don't actually have a physical Bible. They've hidden it in their heart, and that's what they have. And they cling to it for all that they are worth. I want to go to Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, all about the Word of God. I just want to read one of the stanzas in it, from verses 65 to 72. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. We can see here that the psalmist loves the word of God. He is still crying out for God to continue to teach him his word. But we can see that suffering was actually a necessary part of the process in this person learning to love God's word. And that hasn't left this person bitter. It's actually left him praising God and calling God a good God, precisely because of what God allowed him to go through. It says in verse 65, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord. What does that look like? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. In verse 68, it says, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. He's saying to God, you're a good God. You do good things, so teach me your word. We'll read what it says in verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. So when he's saying, God, you're good, he's saying you're good because you afflicted me, even if that was through persecution, that I might learn your statutes. And now he's going, be good to me by teaching me your statutes. What is he doing? He's inviting more suffering into his life. Why is it that suffering is necessary? Because it strips us of all our idolatrous crutches that we lean on instead of trusting in God. And we are in such grave danger in the West with all that we have to be independent and self-sufficient rather than trusting in Christ alone. And we wonder perhaps, you know, it's the wrong thing to put these persecuted believers on a pedestal thinking they're somehow better Christians than us. No, perhaps they're just more aware of their weakness and inadequacy, where we are so filled with pride thinking that we can get by day without even reading the Word of God. You know, every day you don't read your Bible is a day that you are pretty much saying, this is a day I can get by without God's help. You might not think of it that way, but that's what you're saying. If we realized how sinful we were, how weak we were, how easily we would give in to temptation and threat if it was thrust upon us, we would see our need. We would be like camels, thirsty camels, in a wilderness, grateful that God gives us the water we need each day and we would drink heartily from it and delight in it. Reading the Bible should be the favorite part of our day, the one thing that we sacrifice everything else for. Is that our attitude towards it, though? And I'm preaching to myself first and foremost here. And so that's what I want to leave with us, just let's appreciate and value the word of God. And if we don't, let's fall on our knees and repent for really for treating the word of God with contempt. Richard knew that persecution was coming, and to prepare himself, he went and found all the verses in the Bible that talk about not being afraid. And he actually, in whatever version he was using, found 366 verses. So worked out well. There was one for each day of the year, including if there's a leap year. And he actually assigned one verse to each day. So January 1 had a specific verse assigned for that day. And he memorized all 366. Not randomly, but he knew on, say, January 1 what the verse was for January 1. On the day he was arrested, they put a bag over his head, chucked him in the car. He knew where he was going. He knew he'd been preparing for this. And he asked him, what is the date? And they were a bit confused by his question. They're like, of all the things that you could be asking, why are you asking this? But he persisted. He said, what's the date today? It was the 29th of February. It was a leap year, and it was the 29th. And he had a verse for that day. It's from the Psalms. When I am afraid, I will trust in thee. We need to not be complacent. We know where our culture is going for those who don't have their head in the sand. We should be memorizing scripture. We should be hiding it in our heart and valuing it. We get very lazy. We listen to preaching. We listen to podcasts. But how often are we actually in the Word of God for ourselves, wrestling with it, trying to get the real meaning from it to apply into our lives? I'm just going to sort of close by showing a video that I'm sure will encourage you. It's a video from Nepal. Nepal does have religious freedom, but in certain parts there is hostility. Nepal is directly above India. The issue there, though, is often people are too poor to even afford a Bible. They're just struggling to make ends meet. And so this was a Bible distribution project of ours, and people walked for hours to come and get a Bible. And so, yeah, just hope this is an encouragement to you. So just in closing, we can just pull up that last slide again. I understand that we get busy in life, and often sometimes we forget things and get distracted. The one thing I'd really like to encourage you today, more than anything else, is just find some way. God's moved on your heart today, is just find some way to stay connected with us. We have many ways of, we have many things we put out, many resources that are just input that is there, where you don't even need to do much. It comes in the mail, you get it via email. If you're willing to be a little bit more proactive, you can always look it up yourself. You know, we have an app that you can go on, or the website that you can check regularly. But just, let's be one body with these people, right? I mean, it's on the banner, bound with them. There's things you can scan there to get the app, or you can just come and ask me at the end. The weekly email with the prayer points, the magazine. We also have podcasts as well, which are great. If you want to know more about those, they're on Spotify. I can tell you about that if you want to come and ask me. One of them's called VOM Radio, where they interview some of these people around the world. And just a final quick logistical thing. There is the books are for free. They're complimentary to me being here today. We do that because we want you to be encouraged and challenged and blessed by the testimonies of these people. They are excellent books. But funnily enough, I find it quite hard to give away free books. And so I understand that many of you would want to give. And so, of course, I'm not going to stop you. And I'm going to be very grateful for everything that's given today. Something about VOM, you heard that we have many organizations around the world. The thing about us, though, is that they're all independent. So VOM Australia, we're independent from the other VOMs. We're an Australian charity. We have tax deductibility. So if you give a donation over $2, you can get tax deducted, especially end of financial year coming up. And our promise is that if you give to any of our overseas funds, so if you come to me and say, Josh, I want to give two Bibles. If you give $8 for a Bible, all of that $8 will go to a Bible. We don't split any of it apart to cover my salary. We have a separate fund that covers that. So you can rest assured that if you want to give somewhere, all of it will go exactly where you want it to go. Okay? That's just so that you know that. Yes, I'm the rep here. So if you ever need anything, please just give me a phone call. I'm super friendly, would love to chat. If you want to catch up for coffee, if you know others, you know, who might benefit from me sharing about this. Sometimes I go to Diana's prayer meeting as well. I might try to go this week, isn't it? Yeah, please do come to that. It's once a month. I'm really grateful to Diana for running that faithfully and for those who faithfully come to that. I do have cards with my details at the table at the back. So yeah, that's pretty much me finished. Thank you again so much. I'm just going to read a quote from Richard and then pass it to Pastor Aaron. Maybe we could even just close with some prayer for these people that I've been sharing about today. This was a quote from Richard that really, really struck me. If I can find it. Here we go. If you are not willing to die for what is in the Bible, you should not give money for Bibles. Because if you give, we will smuggle more Bibles. And if we smuggle more Bibles, there will be more martyrs. Thank you, everyone.
Can we give another round of encouragement? Josh, thank you very much. Josh, before you go, I'd just like you to... Before we pray, I just thought that I wanted to share with you a few things that I picked up. I think that really spoke to me quite a bit. And there's this passage that Jesus told his disciples, that he was telling his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. Last year, we were covering the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 27. I'm going to read this for us. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." You know, following Christ, we always talk about the grace of God. We always talk about how he paid the price for us. We don't have to pay anything. We don't have to do very much. The truth of the matter is, it is true. There's absolutely nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. There's absolutely nothing that we can do to ever make right with God. And that is what Christ Jesus has done for us. But to follow him then means that as he gave his life for us, our life now belongs to him. And we lay down our lives for him. Because picking up the cross means we going to the cross and we getting onto the cross. That's what picking up the cross means. So today, even as we listen to the various stories of what's happening around the world by persecuted Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted for their faith. It sounds quite remote for us because we are here, nice and comfortable, and we have the freedom to be able to worship in a place like this. The truth of the matter is we cannot make a mistake about it, but the days are coming where it will become more and more difficult. It escapes no one. And that is the fact of it all. But you will find that even in church history, right from biblical times, in the New Testament times, the early church, all the way throughout history, the church is always the body of Christ, or the body of believers, is always the strongest and the brightest when there is the most severe of persecution. I'm personally convinced that our faith can only be really refined as gold, gold, pure gold, in the midst of persecution. I'm personally convinced of that. And so there are many things that we can do right now to build our faith. If you look at the people, if you watch the video and you look at the books and the magazines itself, they are very ordinary, right? I think I am ashamed that I'm, in a sense, dressed a lot much better than them. But they have extraordinary faith. Of course, that comes from the providential grace of God. But what are the things that we can do to build and to prepare ourselves now? Firstly, be involved. Be engaged. Join in the prayer meetings as we pray for them. Because prayer is something that is not just imaginary, it actually works. And the Apostle Paul, even the what we will call as a super apostle, would say, pray for him. Pray for him that he's able to bring the word boldly. The second thing that we can do is we have to, as what Josh has mentioned, read the Bible. People walk 6 to 7 hours to get a Bible. They don't ask what version is it. Is it the NIV version? Is it the ESV version? Is it the NASB version? Whatever. 6 to 7 hours. And I complain about driving 40 minutes to get to church. Driving. Read the Bible, because the Bible is what, the Word of God is what will build our faith and nourish our souls and strengthen our souls. If we want to grow in faith, to be able to withstand whatever that's going to come our way, we have to do it now. Read the Bible, read His Word, and feed on His Word. The next thing is this. Josh is making a very kind gesture by making available books of testimonies. The reason why I personally subscribe to the VOM Voice of Martyrs weekly emails is because when I read these testimonies, it helps me to bring my feet back to the ground, my faith back to the ground. And it helps me to remember what my faith is all about, what I'm believing God for, and what is truly my purpose here in this world. So we have to read the testimonies, because when we read the testimonies of the faith of others, we too get inspired. We too get encouraged, and we learn from our fellow brothers and sisters as well. All right? So I want to encourage you to get hold of the books, get hold of the magazines, just so that it helps us to pray for them, but it grows us as well. Okay? And the last point I'll leave with you is this. God has blessed us here in the Western Church, and He has blessed us with so much. But with much that has been given, much will be required and expected. And we are expected to be good stewards of whatever that God has given us. Don't let the blessings that He has given us become idols, become golden calves in our lives. But We are called, we are blessed so that we can give. And I want to encourage you, as what Paul told and encouraged the Corinthian Christians, that the Christians in Macedonia were poor, but they gave beyond their means to support fellow brothers and sisters who were in need at that time. So Paul's encouragement to the Corinthians is, would you follow the example of the Macedonian Christians? Would we in the West, with all that the Lord has given us and blessed us with, would we be His conduits of blessings, His instruments of blessings to our fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? All right, I'll leave you with this thought.
Just a couple of really quick things. With prayer, something that I've sort of incorporated into my life, which is just helps it become a habit. Before I eat, when I'm saying grace, I often pray for the persecuted. Often when I'm enjoying a particularly refreshing shower, you know, like the hot water, I'll pray for those who are freezing cold in prison without much clothes, because God doesn't want us to be resentful that we live in the West either, right? We're not meant to kind of self-loathe ourselves. Yes, if we're being greedy and not giving, well, then let's deal with that. But it doesn't mean that we need to inflict ourselves in a sort of sense. But let's use the blessings that we have as prompts to pray. And that's one, you know, and it's a good discipleship for your children as well, to encourage them to pray for the persecuted when you eat your food and so on. And yeah, just like with the Bibles, right, with giving, like you've seen, I tried not to emphasize that today, but since we're talking about it, it's $8 for a Bible, right? Think what you could go without to put the word of life in someone's hands, even on a regular basis, if you wanted to start doing it monthly or weekly, right? Like, what's the trade-off there, right? Yeah, so I'll just put it like that, yeah.
So I'd just like us right now to bow our heads. Just before I ask Josh to pray, let's first bow our heads and let's respond to the Lord. Respond to the Lord personally at your own level. And you say, Lord, what is it that you are speaking to me? Pray and say, Lord, what are you calling me to do? And whatever that the Lord is putting on your heart, would you respond to Him? And say, Lord, here am I. Shall we stand for the closing prayer?
Father, I just want to lift up this precious congregation to you. Father, not every church allows me or invites me in, but this church has. This is a church that already prays, that has members that pray. Lord, you don't miss anything, Lord. Lord, help us to, Lord, if we have lost sight of just the endless bounty of the riches that we have in Christ, help us to see that again. Lord, there is not a single thing we sacrifice in this life that will not be compensated for in eternity. There is literally, it is really true when people say, I never made a sacrifice, because if we're Christians, that's actually true. There will not be any single thing that we lose in this life for your name that will not be given back to us, Lord. So what are we doing, Lord? Clinging to things in this life. There's no wonder Paul, in to the Corinthians towards the end of his letter, reminded them of the truth of the resurrection and challenged them in their unbelief. Because, Lord, if we really believed in that which was to come, like the great saints in Hebrews 11, who were all looking to the kingdom that's to come, who lived as exiles in this world. Even Peter talks about, writes to the believers he was writing to, calling them exiles, Lord, where we have that very passage that Pastor Aaron was alluding to, where it says, Lord, through trials, our faith is refined like gold, Lord, more precious even than gold. So, Lord, let us strip off every weight and run the race, knowing that it is all worth it, Lord. And even if we receive nothing but to see you face to face and become like you on that day, that would be worth all the riches in this world. And just to be grateful, because we didn't deserve that, Lord. We weren't entitled to mercy, but you died for us while we were still your enemies. And you've given us your word, Lord. You didn't need to give us your word either, and how often we take it for granted. So, Lord, please do a work in our hearts, and also convict us where we've neglected the body of Christ around the world, where we've been too insular in our focus. And please build us up as we pray for our believers. And so in that, I just want to pray for the believers that we encountered today. I pray for all of those Nepalese believers who had a Bible. I pray that they would hold fast to the words of life in that book and be sanctified for your truth. Lord, I pray for the family members of that man in Pakistan who was killed. Lord, please comfort them and strengthen them, and may they find refuge in you, and may their forgiveness to their persecutors, Lord, bring their persecutors to Christ, just as Saul of Tarsus saw Stephen crying out to you, asking you not to hold it against them, Lord, the people who were stoning him, where Saul eventually became a believer. And so, Lord, we pray for those persecutors in Pakistan, and for the believers to stay strong, and pray for the believers in India, Lord, that they would be steadfast in their faith, and Lord, come to you always in weakness, knowing that your power rests upon them, that they don't need to bring anything but their need, because you delight in meeting our needs as an all generous God who is a faithful father to his children. And I pray for these six men in Eritrea who haven't seen their family for 20 years. Lord, we cry out against the injustice. And Lord, whether justice is served in this life or when you return, we pray for justice, Lord. But we ask, Lord, let it be that they can be released and see their family members, Lord, that they wouldn't despair. Lord, as they're alone, be close to them, Father, and help them find whatever fellowship they can find even amongst themselves in the prison, and use them to keep being a witness even to the guards, like Paul was when he wrote to the Philippian church. Yes, Father, please strengthen them and their families, and help their families to keep entrusting them to you, even though they don't know exactly what's going on, what conditions they're facing. And Lord, I just finally want to pray for the global body. May we be one as you and the Father are one, Lord Jesus. And I just ask that you would show us from your word what it looks like to be one in practical ways, Lord, where we function as we ought to function as the part of the body that you've sovereignly determined for us to be here in the West with our abundance, Lord. Lord, how can we say we love you if we cannot love our brother, withholding the world's goods from them that you've placed in our hands? Lord, help us to live content lives so that we have more to give. And Lord, let all of this, that all the fruit that is born from today, all the help that is given to the persecuted and how that spurs them on in their walk of faith, Lord, let this all be to the praise of your glorious grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.